Welcome to Refresh, a podcast designed to revive, recharge, and renew your faith and give you the tools to follow Jesus. Refresh comes to you from the Salvation Army in Gwinnett County, Georgia. We meet in person every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. or online on Facebook and YouTube at Sal Army Gwinnett. We are excited that you have joined us this week and pray that God will bring His Word to life. And now, for our speaker.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
And Lee, thank you for reading. I felt like I was there on the battlefront. Yeah, thank you for reading the scripture and the time of testimony this morning. And it's just, I've quite enjoyed actually this, I don't know if the right word, but just kind of this more simple Sunday of worship. I don't know if that's the right word, but as our band, all 400 of them are now, you know, helping, doing ministry at the Atlanta International Corps, which I know is meaningful for both sides for you that. But it has allowed us to have the opportunity to kind of just have a dressed down service and be reminded that it is not the instruments or the music that brings us into the presence of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, I felt that with this morning. And plus, having the band out allows us to have the opportunity to be led by Andy on piano. And I've enjoyed that, Andy. Yeah, beautifully. I wish I can do what you do. I wish I could do what any of these guys do. My goodness. Well, so last week we started a new series. We started a series called 40 Days. And what we're doing through the Lent season is that we are diving into moments in Scripture that the number 40 or 40-something, 40 days for, is really an emphasis on that particular story. And so we started this last week. We looked at Noah, and we went through that 40-day journey there. And then today, we're going to kind of go into our next 40-day journey here in this Lent season. Now, I would say the scripture that was just read a moment ago, 1 Samuel 17, you know, if you read the entire chapter, I would say that it is arguably one of the most recognizable battles in the Bible. In fact, it's so popular, this battle that's referenced in this chapter, that whoever hasn't even read the Bible, you don't even necessarily need to pick up in today's world to be able to pick up a Bible to even know how to flip to 1 Samuel 17 to understand the outcome of this particular battle. It's just engraved in our culture. We understand when someone references it, we totally understand what this person means by it. And we use it as a metaphor oftentimes in our lives. And so what I, of course, mean is when we use the antagonist's name, right, we will bring up his name. And when we do that, we're usually making it in reference of something that's either really big or really strong. And that name, of course, is Goliath, right? I mean, when we use that word, Goliath, we don't need to read 1 Samuel 17 to understand what we mean. We mean that's something that's big, it's strong, it's powerful, it's mighty. That's a Goliath, you know? And so it's just engraved. In fact, I have a couple of, we've even used this name, Goliath, to describe things that we do on a day-to-day basis, or naming certain animals, or a pop culture reference. Like, this has weaved itself into just our day-to-day. Here, let me show you what I mean by that. So there's, first thing I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. And this particular picture is of an animal. And this animal has, I don't know if it's the Latin term or not, I don't know, but we often refer to it as a Goliath. And so let me see if I can, here we go. There it is. All right, I did that first just to see who was going to run out of the room. All right. So this right here is called a Goliath spider. That's kind of the layman's term, if you will. But we refer to it as a Goliath spider. And so this guy right here, you may be saying, All right, well, Captain, I mean, he's big on the screen, but, I mean, this guy, was he fit in your palm? What does this mean, Goliath? Spiders are small. Well, just to help us get a perspective of how big this guy is, here he is compared to a human hand. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, that's kind of how I thought, too. This is a big spider, okay? Listen, I'm not a spider guy, you know? The closest things to spiders for me are Spider-Man, right? Like, that's like... Okay, that's about as close as we go, all right? And so if I saw this thing coming, I'm going to be like, okay, we're changing plans immediately, right? I'm not running into battle with this guy. And so just for the sake of illustration, I've just let one out, so it's running around. No, I'm just kidding. All right, but I do have good news, okay? Is that this little guy here, you may be thinking now, well, great, another thing I have to be afraid about, right? Well, the good news is these are native to South America, so they're not native to the United States. And even better news is that they're not venomous to humans. They just look really big and scary. Interesting. And so there we go. The next thing is we use Goliath also in some pop culture references. Some of my Gen Xers may remember this, but this is from the TV show Knight Rider. And so Knight Rider, there was a character on that show, which was a big giant tractor trailer, who was called Goliath. And so obviously in this scene, Knight Rider, who's the cool and Trans Am that's coming down the road there, is being chased by the almighty Goliath. Now, if you're not a Gen Xer and you didn't grow up in the 80s and you're like, I have no idea what that is. Hey, listen, to my baby boomers, I haven't forgotten about you. You see, because back in the 1960s, we were kind of using Goliath as well thrown around in the comic book world. And so here's the Mighty Avengers, and this is one of their adversaries, which was a Goliath character in the comic book. And so there he is in all his strength and his might and all that sort of thing. I have no idea the outcome of this particular Goliath or how the Avengers saved the day on this, but there it is, front cover Goliath. Now, we even kind of bring it home a little bit more, and we say, okay, in the world of, combat or fighting or this sort of thing, we reference it in like things like boxing and wrestling and this and that, but the one that I really want to just, highlight here is I'm going to bring it a little closer to home, and even just down the road, if you just go on I-20 and you go down just a few exits, right when you hit into Cobb County, you're going to pull over into this place that has some roller coasters on it. And the first front and center roller coaster you find at Six Flags or Georgia is the Goliath roller coaster. All right, has anyone been on this thing?
Yeah.
All right, yeah, there's a few. All right, okay. All right. And so I have been on this ride one time. Okay, I've conquered Goliath and I'm good. All right. And so, ironically, yesterday was the opening day for Six Flags for the season, and we had a couple of hours open, so I took the kids and we went to Six Flags. Knowing what I was going to speak about today, we walked right underneath Goliath. I said to Josh, are you in? He said, no. I said, good, that was a trick, I'm not either. And so, there we are, and we just kept on going, right? And so, that was it. But the name Goliath will just forever be associated with power, right? Might, big, fear, strong, adversary maybe. This is the kind of the way we view that name, is Goliath. And oftentimes when we look at it, right, when we kind of see that name or maybe the thing that that name references, we see it as something to be conquered or something to overcome, right? We need to overcome this. We need to conquer this. We need to defeat this somehow. But when there is a Goliath in your life that maybe you can't overcome, or things that maybe you can't defeat, or maybe you're filled with fear and you can't even take the first step forward, how do we respond then? Do we respond with fear? Do we respond with confidence, right? Or maybe even respond with arrogance into this. And so this, my friends, is what we're going to look at today. Let's pray together. So, Father, we just do pray for our time in the Scripture and your Word. Lord, we just want to be intentional when we are diving into your story, your history, our history, a reminder of the power and the might that you have. It may not be lost on us even today, all these years later, that we just get stuck or maybe even think that you're the God of then and not the God of now. And so, Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, may it come alive. May it jump off the pages and into our hearts and into our minds. May it be tangible to us that when we walk out of this place, Father, we have undeniable proof, evidence, confidence in ourselves that we are serving the living God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. So here we are, okay? We're on week 2, 40 days. Thank you. I think you got an idea of what we're going to talk about today. But we're going to kind of go through the story of David and Goliath. Now, here's how we're going to take this journey today. Come up and reference the story and maybe kind of pull some things out. But today, I really want to take us into the story of David and Goliath and kind of just experience maybe that battle, maybe just kind of that, just taking that story and just giving it the time it needs. I don't want to rush through, so I want to kind of do that. So we're going to start first by going, of course, I want you to have reference 1 Samuel 17. That's where we're going to kind of be hanging out today, is in this scripture here. But before we jump into that particular chapter, to understand, to give, at least in my opinion anyway, to give that chapter the weight that it deserves, the understanding of what was taking place, we actually have to first go back a little ways. You see, before we see Goliath and David come to arms, before we get that famous battle that's been depicted on every story and movie that's been around now. In fact, I think Amazon Prime just released a new series on David, I think. And so it's still a story that's being told and retold again. And it's an emphasis on this David and Goliath. But before that happened, it's important to understand what actually led to that moment. You see, this right here is not the first time that these two sides are coming against each other. Right? You have the Philistine army. You got these guys over here of Israel and their army. Right? And it's not the first time that they're coming at arms or in battle or against each other. You see, before Israel had a king, right? We all know this. Israel didn't always have a king, right? It was led by the prophets and then by the God. And so before Israel had a king, the Philistines and Israel went to war under the leadership of the prophet Samuel. And so now Samuel, who's not a king, who isn't a warrior, a general, if you will, but he's a prophet of the Lord. And he's leading them into these battles. And God is the one who's going before them. And so here we see just a few chapters back, we see that Israel is now going to war, going into battle with the Philistines, right? So now here it is. Here's the moment, but something is happening. Israel lines up. They have the Ark of the Covenant. You know, they're still having that with them. The presence of God is there. And what we read just a few chapters before is that they have been winning so many battles, so many wars, that when the Ark was present, they would just go in and they would just defeat whoever enemy was coming to them, that they went into this war. They showed up and they all looked at each other and went, "This will be easy." And they went into the war with total pride and arrogance filling into their hearts. They took the Ark and they used it as their good luck charm. As long as we have this, we don't even have to do anything. You can just sit back and take it easy today, boys. We've got this right here. And it wasn't coming from a spirit of humbleness. No, it was a spirit of pride and arrogance. And in fact, it was affecting their heart. It was affecting who they were. It was bleeding into their lives and into their nation and into their country. And so we see this battle coming in, and they're bringing in the Ark of the Covenant, and they're just taking it. Here, God, just go. We'll be back here, and we'll just let you do your thing. Right? Our powerful God will let you have it. And what happened here is that God, in this battle, God saw their arrogance. He saw their pride. He saw what was happening. And the scripture says that God removed his protection from them. They still went to battle. They still had the ark, but the scripture says that he removed his protection from the armies of Israel, for the Israeli army. And what happened is that they went into war pridefully, arrogantly, right? As long as we have this, nothing can happen to us. And then the scripture says that the Philistines came and obliterated the Israeli army. Just destroyed them. In fact, it says that they killed 30,000 soldiers. And to top it off, they came and they stole the Ark of the Covenant. The very thing that Israel was flaunting around. Hey, with this thing, you can't do anything. And so they came and killed 30,000 souls and took the ark and said, well, then we'll take it. And then they took it and they brought it down to their land. And listen, this right here, this moment, this is still an important lesson for us today to understand the character of God. God did not care about his reputation more than the hearts of his people. You see, he wasn't worried about how losing the battle would make him look compared to the other nations and their gods and all. I can't let them win, because if they do, it'll make me look weak. It'll make me look like I'm not the God of the world, the universe. No, he didn't care about any of that. He was more concerned about the hearts of his people. He always has been, and he will always be. And what happened here is that God saw that his people needed to lose. But make no mistake, even though the battle was lost, God is still sovereign. So we often think that those two are united. No, no, no. Even though the battle was lost, God is still sovereign. In fact, when you kind of turn the page a little bit, it says that the Philistines took the ark to their temple. Now they're filled with their pride and their arrogance. This is the thing they were talking about? And so they took the ark and they brought it into their temple. And then they laid it in front of their god, their statue of Dagon. And they laid the ark in front of it, put it there as a symbol of defeat. What power is this? We've just defeated the whole army. We've just killed their... Here, put it in front of our god to show our might. And then what is interesting is that the next morning, when the Philistines, and they came into their temple to worship their god Dagon, they were quite surprised and taken back when they saw that their towering statue that was towering over the ark is now face forward on the ground, shattered into 1,000 pieces. You see, what was once towering, now the ark is towering over it. I mean, they were kind of taken back. Wait a minute, what is this? And then what we read is that the ark stayed in that city, and then plagues started to come over them. It was just starting to attack the city. The ark was not in its proper place. And so the plague started to come and started to come and started. And they got to the point where they were like, listen, we're good. Like, we need to get this thing out of here. And so what we see in scripture is that they pawned it off to the next city. They said, hey, we got this really great thing. Here, you should take it for a while. And so they're like, yeah, that's great. So they took the ark and they put it in this city. And then the plagues came over that city. And so they went, hey, you want an ark? Here. And they just, for 7 months, the ark got placed around city after city after city after city for 7 months.
In fact, word started to get down. It's like, if someone offers you the ark, say no. Don't take it. It's going to fill your city with plagues and disease and sickness. Don't do it. In fact, they're like, listen, the God of Israel is real. And he's not happy with us. This whole time, Israel was back home mourning their loss, mourning, just feeling sorry for themselves for what happened, with no idea that God is showcasing his might and his power in their absence, without an army. Friends, God does this. You may say, I don't see you, God. Listen, I've been defeated. I don't see you. And this whole time, God is out there showing his might and his wonders, and he doesn't need us to do that. God didn't need Israel to win. That's not what he needed. He needed them to be righteous, to be of pure heart. That was the army he wanted. And eventually, what we read in Scripture, after 7 months, the Philistines say, they've had enough with this ark. And so they kindly returned it. They kind of just went to the edge of Israel and dropped it off and said, you deal with it. It's back home. And they left. And now it was finally back in its proper home. And now, 20 years later, 20 years have gone by, and these two nations find themselves at a crossroads once again. 20 years have gone by, and yet the two are still at odds. And what we see leading up to this moment is that tensions between these two nations have been on the rise for some time. Slowly but surely, but it has been on the rise. And like any good battle scene, when we finally get to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we kind of jump into the formation of a battle that's already kind of been hanging around. And like any good battle scene, what we see, the world that we're brought into, is that we see the two nations. We see Israel, we see the Philistine army, you know, their side, and we see them on the side of a mountain. And the scripture says with the valley below. And so their one's on one side, the other is on this other side, and they're just standing there looking at each other from across the valley, and they're just shouting out taunts and this and that, but they're just kind of standing there. And the fellas on one side, Israel on the other. However, this time, as they're standing and looking at each other, there was one thing different that the Philistines noticed. This wasn't like the last battle. No, not the one that we did 20 years ago. You see, this one, there was something different. Israel now has a king. There's someone wearing a crown over there on that side now. They didn't have that last time. Another interesting observation is that, at least at the beginning of the scripture, neither side is attacking or advancing. No one's taking the first move. See, right now they're keeping their distance. They're yelling at each other, hey, you, well, yeah, we're right back at you, right? They're going at it, but no one's actually doing anything about it. They're all keeping their distance. Perhaps, maybe, I don't know, perhaps it could be Israel's memory of what happened last time. No, I don't want to do that again. I remember. Or maybe the Philistines still remember what the ark did to their cities. I don't want to mess with that. Except they did notice. They took a little kind of look across the mountain there, And they did notice that the ark is not present at this battle. It's not there. Interestingly enough, the new king, Saul, made the decision not to bring the ark so that a victory would be credited to him instead of an ark. But whatever the reason is, the two sides aren't moving until something most unusual happened. You see, we're in a time in human history when battles are fought nation against nation. This is kind of how you did things. All right, nation, we're going to battle. Okay, nation, we're defending ground. And this is how battles were fought. And so now, something very unusual is about to happen. Out from the crowd of the Philistine army, standing on that side, walks out, kind of in front of everybody, walks out this 9-foot, and I'm a tall guy, but I'm still looking up to this one, a 9-foot soldier named Goliath. He was wearing a bronze helmet, body armor, and in his hand was a spear. And he came out, and he's looking out across the whole army of Israel. And he says, okay, we haven't been moving. For whatever reason, we're not moving. You're not moving. Let's try this. And so he steps out, and then he says, oh, Israel, how about you pick someone on your side to represent your nation and to come and just fight me? And then we can put this to rest. If that, of course, you have anyone that is brave enough to do so. I'll stand here. The offer is on the table. And as we read through the scripture, we see that when Goliath came out and made this offer, everyone in Israel was like, we're good. And so we see in Scripture that Goliath stepped out from his crowd every day for 40 days. 40 days. Goliath said, it's me. Is there anyone that woke up today with an ounce of bravery? No, I'll just wait. And so for 40 days, Goliath taunts and makes the same offer day after day. But no one stepped forward. No one even glanced or even leaned in just a little bit on the idea. Now King Saul, this wonderful king of Israel, was getting desperate. He's like, this, you have got to be kidding me. This, no one going into battle is making us look weak. It's making me look weak. Why is no one going? And so the king decides, okay, well, we'll spice it up a little bit. So he makes a decree. He gets the whole group together and he says, listen, to anyone who kills the man Goliath, to any soldier who goes in and wins against this one, here's what I'm going to give you. I'm going to give you riches beyond your wild dreams, straight from the king's pile. You will never have to work a day in your life. But if that's not enough, I will let you have my daughter to be your wife. I will give you royal blood. And then if that's not enough, I'll sweeten the pot and say, you'll never have to pay taxes again. Oh, and by the way, neither will anyone in your family's line again. And so he made this decree, and the king said, that should do it. That will be an offer that no one can refuse. Except everyone refused it. That's not one person. Everyone on the front lines chose fear over wealth through life, union into the royal family, and a tax-free life. Their fear was stronger than the reward. And so they said, no, we're not doing it. Now, of course, while this was happening, while this was taking place, while the king is figuring this out, everyone on the front lines are filled with fear, there's actually something happening on the side. You see, while this was happening, word was traveling back home, hey, that the army of Israel is going to need some more supplies. It doesn't look like this war is going to end anytime soon, and they're kind of getting hungry. And so the word goes back that they need to start bringing in some food. So those who are at home are now starting to collect things like grain, bread, cheese, all this stuff, and they're collecting it in, and they're going to go and pick the people, kind of carriers, to go and bring it on the front lines. And so the ones who were either there because they were old enough to fight or maybe their ability, they would be the ones carrying the supplies to the front line. They'd drop it off, they would turn around, and then go back to get more supplies, and they were just kind of keeping the supply chain alive. And so this is happening on the side while they're over here trying to figure this mess out. And so every day, Goliath made his offer. Supplies are being dropped off. He'd make his offer, and they would taunt. It was his strength, it was his set, and they would wait for Israel's lack of response again and again. And I just want you to imagine here, just being on the front line, to experience that day after day, to have the desire of wanting to do something, but your fear holds you back. I want to do something, but my fear, I just can't. And then we read scripture that says, on the 40th day, on day number 40, the frontline soldiers, to no surprise, watched Goliath come out and make his daily offer. How about today, anyone? I'm here. Anyone brave enough to take me on now? Maybe you've sent new recruits in from the city of Jerusalem. Is any one of them ready to go? And he makes his daily offer. The king and all of the soldiers expected the response to be the same, to have a silent response, except it wasn't. Someone responded. The voice sounded youthful. Who was that voice? A voice unfamiliar to those in the camp. They take a look and they see that it's one of the supply carriers who's been coming in and dropping off supplies. A young shepherd boy on top of that. He happened to be there dropping off supplies when Goliath made his daily offer. When he broke the line and said, anyone today? And so the young boy was kind of interested in seeing who made the offer. And so the boy, he kind of pushes his way up to the front lines. He gets through there, and then he kind of comes in and gets just to get a peek of who's taunting Israel. And once he saw who it was, and he saw this giant, the young boy's only response was, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And all the soldiers go, shut up, boy. Be quiet. He can hear you. What are you doing? Like, you just got here. You don't know what we've been through. The young shepherd boy, David, went to the king. He goes, king, what are we doing out here? And he asked for a chance to fight against the giant. Send me and I'll go in. And of course, to no surprise, the king wasn't exactly supportive of this idea. Surely, young shepherd boy, you are not the best we can send in this situation. You see, this giant's been fighting all of his life. He's accustomed to this type of thing. And you, well, you are a shepherd. And then David replies to the king, to his king. He says, King, when a lion or a bear attacked my flock, I went after them, struck them, and I rescued the sheep from their mouths. This Philistine is no different because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the lion and the bear will deliver me from his hand. And so the king gave the young boy his blessing. He hadn't seen any type of confidence like this from any of his soldiers. Okay, if anything else, man, you've got spunk. I like it. Here you go. Here's my armor. Here's everything out. And what we find is that this young boy is a little too small to wear the armor, so he drops it. I don't need that. And then David walks out past the front lines, leaving Israel kind of just a step behind him. And only in his hand is a staff, a slingshot, and 5 smooth stones. And he comes out. And Goliath doesn't look impressed. Surely you're kidding me. Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? Surely, send me someone who is worthy of my battle. But if he's the only one that you will send, then let me put this to rest quickly. And then David replies, you come against me with sword and spear, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, in the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And as Goliath now says, okay, we're going to go to battle, he starts to take a step forward and he runs toward the young boy saying, this is going to be quick. And as he runs forward to that, David did not retreat. As Goliath was coming after him, David went after him, running, leaning into the battle. And as the two were coming, the scripture says that David went and just grabbed from his pocket one of the stones and his slingshot. And as they were going at it, he just started doing this and then he just threw it. And right there in the middle of the battle scene, this rock hits Goliath right in the forehead. And the scripture says that the rock hit him right here and imprinted into him. And the large giant fell to the ground. The battle was over within seconds. 40 days of waiting that God can do in seconds. The young shepherd then went over to the giant with his sword, grabbed his sword, and cut off his head and held it. And with his head in his hand, the entire Philistine army is now looking at the young shepherd boy. They turn around and run. They're out of there. But what's interesting to me is that Israel, all the frontline soldiers who have been there for 40 days, who have heard the tauntings of this giant, they see the shepherd boy go out in the strength of the Lord to take down the giant. And as they look at David, not them, they look at David, and that puts fear in them. The army turns around, and then after they've turned and started retreating, the scripture says, then Israel went, Okay, and then they charged after Phyllis, and they started shouting after them. This is the difference between confidence and arrogance. There's a difference here. God will not honor your arrogance, but he will honor your confidence. Let me see what I mean. What's the difference? Arrogance is using God's anointing and protection for personal gain, power, and position. Confidence is using God's anointing and protection for kingdom gain. And God knows the difference. He knows the difference. In their first battle, Israel approached the Philistine army. When that first battle, they approached them in arrogance, in pride, that the battle was already theirs. Hey, listen, boys, this battle is already ours. But David approached the battle and said, this battle already belongs to the Lord. If I go down, if I don't make it past the giants, this battle belongs to him. It isn't mine. And in this moment, we see the arrogance of the giants and the confidence of the shepherd boy and what God can do with both. Who are you to defy the armies of the living God? God does not care about his reputation more than he cares about your hearts. God will always choose the confident shepherd boy over the arrogant giant every time. Are you approaching your battles like David or like Goliath? Of the battles that you're seeing in the valleys in front of your life now, are you viewing them through David? Oh, this battle belongs to the Lord. Or maybe just with a little, maybe not a whole lot, but maybe with a hint of arrogance. This battle, I have to figure out. I have to come to a conclusion. Or perhaps, maybe you're right now in a season like the frontline soldiers who lived in fear for 40 days. Because sometimes in life, we see ourselves as David. Maybe sometimes we even see ourselves as Goliath, when in reality, we're the soldiers on the front line, standing in fear, hesitant to make the first move. What is giving you fear this morning? What's holding you back to say, don't come. This morning we're going to sing this song, this chorus, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. And maybe there's something in you that the Spirit of God needs to fall afresh on. Maybe it is that arrogant spirit that's inside of you. Maybe it's to work on your confidence in the Lord just a little bit. Or it could be that I'm just stuck on the sideline. I can see God moving. I see the battle. I can see his strength. I can see what he can do. But I'm just too scared to engage. I'm just too scared to even take the first step to be with him. Whatever it is, sing this as a prayer. Spirit of the living God, all afresh on me. Let's sing that together.
Thank you for listening to Refresh. Be sure to hit subscribe and like us on Facebook and YouTube to never miss an episode. If you liked what you heard, be sure to share it with your friends and family. We pray that you will be refreshed and ready to take on your week. See you next time. God bless.